must say that an extra hour of sleep makes all the difference. You all look so attentive and perky this morning, and it's great to see you out here. You look so well rested, but you know what daylight saving times means? That means that November is here. October and trick-or-treaters are a thing of the past. Christmas and the holiday season is soon upon us. Christmas decorations can be seen all throughout stores. I heard Christmas music back on the radio. And that means that the new year, 2017, is almost here. But that also reminds me of New Year's. How is your New Year's resolution going from 2016? Some of you are looking at me like, huh? New Year's resolutions? I've already had a number of you come up and say, getting a little early head start, aren't you, for 2017? But no, I don't want to talk about 2017 resolutions. I want to talk about our 2016 resolutions. I'm not confused about the date, but maybe some of you are struggling to even remember what the resolutions that you made at the beginning of January of this last year even were. Now, why is it? What stops us from being the type of people that we vowed that we were going to be? Well, what gets in the way from us meeting our resolutions, the goals that we make for ourselves? Well, what stops that? The University of Scranton in Pennsylvania set out to try and answer this question. They did a study on New Year's resolutions, and the results were eye-opening. They said that 25% of resolutions will not even be kept the first week of January. Only 46% of people make it past 6 months of staying true on their resolutions. 39% of people in their 20s will achieve their resolutions, the highest age group. 14% of those over the age of 50 will keep their resolutions. A separate study found that 90% of all resolutions fail. People have a problem at looking at their lives and improving and keeping the goals that they have made. But 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn over there. Let's read what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." And this is the mindset that we need to have when it comes to our faith. When we set spiritual goals and we make resolutions to do better, to put to death the old man and live as the new man, we need to run that we may obtain that prize. Run in a way that we may receive the home of heaven someday. But sadly, those stats that I just mentioned are too real and not just a worldly resolutions goal of going for a walk every morning or losing weight. Those stats are too real in the church as well, of people not keeping up with their spiritual goals. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Taking this concept of a New Year's resolution, applying it to us spiritually in regards of growth and examination. Because we need to be a people that are growing and improving in our lives. And for that to happen, we need to be able to examine our lives and see where changes need to be made. But before we get any further, we need to understand what a New Year's resolution is. It's simply defined as a tradition in which a person makes a promise to do an act of self-improvement. At the core, that's all that this is, an idea of improving oneself. To getting better in areas that you see that you're failing. Areas that don't look so good in your life. And every year, December 31st, 11:55, people say, "I want to get better at that." And that's the resolutions that they make. But I hope that as Christians, this is something we do than more than just once a year. That we look inward at our spiritual lives and consider, what can I do to get better? Where are areas in my life that I can get better at serving our God? It reminds us a resolution is a firm decision to do or not to do something. Someone who has a strong resolve, a strong intent, an aim to change a behavior. And it reminds us of Paul's mentality in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12. In Philippians 3, in verse 12, Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul was looking at his life and understood that there was areas to improve. He was longing for something in the future, trying to get better in his life. And for us as Christians, it's more than just eating healthier. It's more than just trying to lose weight, to go running more often, to be more active. Those are great things, and I'm not disregarding those. But as Christians, what are we doing in our life to be a person of resolve, to making change, to look at our lives and seeing, am I growing? What areas is sin creeping into my life? How can I get rid of sin in my life? Are we making changes that allow for spiritual improvement, for spiritual growth? Because the New Testament calls us to be a people that are growing. It calls us to be a people that are constantly improving. And we're going to look at a number of passages here, so bear with me as we're going to go rather fast. But a number of these, I want us to make sure we understand what the New Testament says about growth. First in 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there, a little bit of a longer reading. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Peter writes this, he says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these things, you will never fall." We see some key words, some key terms used in this text that describe the Christian and the growth that is supposed to be occurring in our lives. The idea of making every effort to supplement your faith, as the ESV reads, or other translations may say, add to your faith. You don't just have faith in Christ and then that's it. You just stop there. That's all you need. Just believe. No, we're supposed to be adding to our Christ-like attributes in our lives. For if these qualities are yours and increasing. Again, the idea of growth is seen. But if we're not increasing in our faith, increasing and adding these virtues in our lives, what happens? Well, verse 8 shows us that we can become ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we stop growing. When we stop maturing in our faith, we become ineffective. We become stagnant in our faith. Nowhere in this section do we see that the goal is to convert people and say, well, they got their ticket punched, they're good to go. No, the idea is that people are supposed to be growing in their faith, adding to our faith. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. It says, "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the full stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." What do we see in this passage? Well, we see the idea of maturation, maturing in our knowledge of God, in the unity of believers, in the faith that we share. And maturing is not something that simply happens overnight. I was consistently the shortest person on every sports team I ever played. I can attest to that. I wish that my physical body would mature faster and I would grow. But the same is true with our spiritual maturity. It doesn't change overnight. It's something that is a process and takes time for us to develop and grow into our knowledge and grow in our faith. And that idea sounds a whole lot like a resolution. Trying to make an improvement in our life, something we're going to have to grow, something we're going to have to work at in our lives. Paul also prayed for the Philippians. We read about his prayer in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11. And his prayer is, again, not this idea that you guys just, you're baptized, you're good to go. Is that what his prayer records? No, his prayer is that he wants them to grow, things to abound in their life. Let's read Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. It says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." First, I would challenge us that I wish we could pray better and pray like Paul. These are prayers that we need to be adapting into our prayer life. But also, Paul wanted the people to grow, their love to abound more and more. But we also see another key word in this passage, and that's discernment. Discerning is something the Christian needs to have in our life. Being able to look at the situations we put ourselves into. Seeing the people that are around us in our life. Discerning, is this person hindering me from my Christian walk, or is this person helping me? Is this situation that I keep getting myself into, I keep sinning whenever I go there, maybe I need to stop that. Discernment is something that the Christian must have at all times. Because if we can't discern situations and exercise righteous judgment, we're going to get ourselves into a lot of trouble over and over again. And that was Paul's prayer for them, was the growth that they would have in steadfast service to the Lord. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9, it says, "We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Well, here's something we've been seeing a lot in what Peter's been writing, what Paul has been writing, this idea of bearing fruit. Showing that someone is continuing to walk in the light. Paul, we see him say, increasing in the knowledge of God. Isn't that what we all should be striving to do? Increasing in our knowledge. You know, the more we learn about God, the more we will love Him. And it will create a deeper zeal for Him, and that we will want to more serve Him. That's why it is so important to add to our faith, to increase our knowledge. And I think we're starting to see the trend at just four of these passages that we looked at. The Bible talks so much about this. We won't discuss too much about these. Matthew 13, verses 5 through 6, when Christ, in the parable of the sower, describes the rocky soil. He says, "Other seeds fell on the rocky soil where they did not have much soil, and they immediately sprang up, and since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose and they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away." And this is what happened when no spiritual growth takes place. Yeah, it's easy to be on fire at first when you get baptized, but what happens when you stop growing? The sun comes, the sun hits, and it scorches it because there's nothing nourishing it, nothing to keep it growing. It withers away. Or in 1 Timothy 1, verses 18 through 19, it says, "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. Rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." When we stop growing and holding fast to the Word of God, what can happen? Well, we can make a mess out of our lives. We can shipwreck our faith, as was such with Hymenaeus and Alexander, as verse 20 goes on to say. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Or 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, this is just a sampling of passages that show the idea that Christians are supposed to be growing in our lives. But we can look at passage after passage that calls us to be a people of growth, calls us to be a people of maturing in our faith. But if we're unable to take the time to examine our lives and see which areas do we need to grow in, what good does this idea of growth do for us? We must be a people of not just growth, but also self-examination. And that requires us to treat the Word of God like a mirror. Now, let's say you wake up and you look in the mirror and you see that you have some nasty bedhead, where you have just a big cowlick and your hair is sitting up. What do you do? You look in the mirror and, of course, you fix it. Or you get done eating at a restaurant and you can't get your spouse's attention, so you have to run into the bathroom and you check your teeth to see if anything's there. You see a big piece of pepper, you know, stuck up in your teeth. What do you do? Do you just leave it there and say, oh yeah, no one will notice? No, of course not. We get the floss, you know, we try and get something. We get that speck out of our life. Well, we need to treat the Word of God in the same way, because the Word of God shows us not just who we are to be, but it shows us what we need to change in our lives. Because as we open up the bread of life, as Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. When we open up the perfect law of liberty, it is sharp, it is active, it should be able to point out things in our life that if we're not doing that, then we need to make some changes. We are supposed to transform our lives around the gospel, not be conformed to the world that's around us. We need to make corrections when we see those. As James 1 and verse 25 says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Growing and making improvements in our lives, that is important. That is necessary as Christians. But if we're unable to examine our lives and examine what the Word of God says and seeing the areas that we need to change our life, again, what good does that growth do for us? You know, I can make the resolution every new year, every December 31st, as the ball's about to drop on TV, I can say, you know what? PJ, let's be a better person this year. Cool, yay, go me. I want to be a better person. But if I don't stop and ask myself each day, each week, and say, what am I doing to achieve that? What am I doing? Am I actually a better person than when I started this resolution? I'm never going to achieve that resolution if I don't look inward and see if I'm actually improving in my life. Being a follower of God means that we have to study and we have to strive to show ourselves approved, but also knowing the areas that we need improvement in our lives. We have to examine our lives. In school, you take a test, and those tests show you which areas of the curriculum you don't know well and which areas you do know well. And when you have a job, when you're older, you get performance reviews by your bosses, and they are quick to tell you what areas you need to improve and which areas you're doing good at. But when it comes to our life as a Christian, we don't have a written test that we get to take. We don't have a performance review. What we have is we have the Word of God and we have ourselves. And we need to examine both of those and see, how am I doing? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Talks about examining ourselves. And in its context, talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." In each Lord's Day, we are to be a people that are examining ourselves, looking inward as we reflect on the sacrifice of Christ and what the Lord's Supper means. Have we lived in a way that pleases God? Have we lived in a way that has brought meaning to the sacrifice of Christ? Or has it all been for vain? We need to be examining ourselves and considering how we walk. Because the New Testament is clear that we are to be improving and growing in our faith, but that means we also have to be examining our lives and seeing what steps are we taking to actually accomplish our goals and our spiritual resolutions. I have nothing against New Year's resolutions, and understand that. But as Christians, we need to be making new day resolutions. Meaning each day when we wake up, we need to examine our lives and see, how am I serving the Lord? How can I make improvements in my life to bring glory and honor to the Creator? And if you don't have time to stop and examine your life and see which areas you need to grow in or which areas you're failing, you don't have time for God. And that means your priorities are out of line and that needs to change. But how can we make personal improvements? How can we make these new day resolutions? In closing, I want us to look at three simple reminders for personal growth. And the first is that the time for change is now. Meaning that if there's sin in your life, sin that you are aware of and you just keep letting it sit there, we don't just get to wait for one day a year to make changes and to say, I'm going to be a better person on that day. No, the time to change is now. We're reminded of the story in Acts chapter 8, the story of Simon the sorcerer, and how he sees the Holy Spirit being given by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And although he was previously baptized and he's a new convert, he sees this magical power in his mind that's happening, this laying on of hands. And how does he react? Well, verse 19 says, he says, "Give me this power, so that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And we see that he's coveting the power that the apostles had. Hey, I used to be a magician. Let me do this. This would be a cool trick to add to my arsenal. And we see him falling into those old ways of superstition and magic. But how does Peter respond to this? To the sin that he sees occurring in his life? Does he just say, oh, sweep it under a rug. Don't worry about it, Simon. No, Peter says in Acts chapter 8, the next verse, verse 20, he says, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord God that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you." Peter says, no, Simon, this is not okay in how you're living. He doesn't baby him and say, well, you know, I know you're a new convert. I know there's a lot on your plate and you have this dab full of sin in your life. Just when time gets easier for you, you know, just wait till January 1st. Make a New Year's resolution. When that time comes, then get rid of it. Then repent. No. I mean, he's stern with him. He rebukes him and says, your heart's not right with God. And for that, you need to change right now. We need to understand if there is sin in our lives, the time to change is right now as well. Or have we become like the people of Jeremiah 6 and verse 15? A sermon we preached here several weeks ago from this context of Jeremiah 6. But 6:15 says, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord." Are we able to blush at sin in our lives? If not, it's time for us to wake up. We need to realize that sin is not okay. That sin separates us from God and is uglier than we could ever imagine. And we need to get rid of it in our lives and change now. Because as Christ said to the sinful woman in adultery in John 8:11, go and sin no more. The time to stop sin is now. We need to knock it off and change. Second, we need to understand that there will always be a more convenient time. Change is something we don't like. But it is something that is necessary no matter how uncomfortable that may make us feel at times. Because if we're waiting for a more convenient time to make changes in our life, to put an end to the sin in our life, some of us will never, ever make changes in our life. Why? Because we'll keep saying, well, there's going to be a more convenient time to do this. There's always tomorrow. I'll stop then. Whenever we make change, it always seems like an inconvenient time, doesn't it? Remember Acts 24, verse 25, as Paul is before Felix. And it says, and as he being Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control in the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Felix is alarmed at what Paul is presenting to him. And you can imagine how flustered he must have been at this message. Someone, as the text describes earlier, as knowledgeable of the way. He knew of the way of Christ. And so what does he do? Well, I'll summon you at a more convenient time, when I get an opportunity. We need to stop being like Felix when it comes to the problems in our life. Stop pushing them away and saying, oh, I'll wait for a more convenient time, for a better opportunity to make that change. That's not how we are to handle the sin in our lives. Because if we're waiting for something drastic to happen in our life, or maybe for us to get caught until we change, or saying, I can always stop tomorrow, well then, you know what, we're no different than the smoker who says, oh, I can stop tomorrow. We need to be a person of change now and not waiting for those convenient times. Because isn't it convenient how the most common time for people to make life-altering changes is January 1st? And what happens right before January 1st? Well, if you back up to the end of November, you got Thanksgiving and all the food that happens there. And then December, I mean, all the chocolates, all the goodies that are associated with that holiday season, and all the food. And then what's the most common resolution that people make January 1st? To lose weight. Right after we've just indulged for the last, 6 weeks on whatever we want. Is that how we treat the sin in our life? I'll stop then, but I'm going to indulge now. We need to stop waiting for a more convenient time, because it will always be there. Time to stop is now. And lastly, don't be content with failure. There are things that we are to be content for in our lives, such as our family, our physical possessions, our job. Those are areas that we should learn to be thankful for God and be content with what we have. But there are areas that we should not be content with things in our lives. And one of those is failure. And I'm not talking about, let's say you finish last in your fantasy football league. Oh, you're a failure. No, not that type of failure. Talking about how sin is remaining in your life. You're not someone who's committing sin. You're someone who's practicing sin. Sin has become a habit in your life, and that's spiritual failure. That's not a very popular message today, is it, to say the word failure? But you know what? When sin is in our life, we are trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. And that is failing Christ. We vowed to put the old man to death, and yet the new man is nowhere to be seen. That is spiritual failure. And we can't be content with that in our lives. We looked at so many passages that talk about the idea from growth. That's what is expected from us, but we have to ask ourselves, are we growing in our faith? Or are we like the people of Laodicea? Revelation 3:15 through 17, where it says, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have progressed, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And we sometimes misuse this passage. Not understanding what it's talking about, we always apply this passage as talking about zeal. You know, someone who's either hot or cold for the Lord. But that's a misunderstanding of what these verses are talking about. They're not being rebuked for a lack of zeal, but because they were useless in the sight of God. You know, if they were hot water, they'd be useful for something. If they were cold water, they'd be useful for something. But since they're lukewarm, they're good for nothing. And what about us in our lives? Are we that lukewarm water? Are we just stagnant in our faith? Or are we growing? We have to be a people that are useful to the Lord, doing our best to serve Him. We are trained in the society that we live in to look at shortcomings as expected and to embrace failure because everyone's a winner. Losers get trophies. I wish I had that growing up. I lost a lot. But in ways that's good, but in ways that's very damaging to our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturation. There needs to be a time for us to step back and look at our lives and say, well, we need to put a stop to sin. We need to do better at serving the Lord. When can you be content in your faith? Be content when we are practicing what Galatians 5, 22 through 23 talks about. Walking in the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we strive for. That's where we are content in our faith. We're content with our family and our earthly possessions, yes, but we are striving for something greater when it comes to serving our Lord. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so let's not be content with failure, but let's be content when we are walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We need to be a people that don't only make New Year resolutions, but people that make new day resolutions. That each day we stay committed to our Lord. And that we are trying to make improvements in all areas of our life. Not just eating healthier, those are good, they have their value. But making sure that our soul is getting the nourishment it needs to be pleasing to God. We need to be examining our lives frequently and striving for growth. But maybe there are some here this morning. As you've been listening to the sermon, you have been examining your heart as well. You've realized that you have sin in your life and you need help. You need the prayers of the brethren here. We can help you with that. We sure would love to. Or maybe there's some here, you're examining your heart and you realize that you are not in a saved condition with the Lord. You realize that you've heard the gospel. You understand what the good news is, that Christ came and died for all men. And you are ready to believe in Him and put your trust in Him and confess that He is the Son of God. Turn, put that old man of sin to death. And to have the resolve to live as the new man of Christ. If you'd like to be baptized, we would love to assist you in that as well. We can help you in any way. Don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the songs like that.